we are faced with a problem. It encompasses the wider church. It encompasses people of different faiths and traditions. It affects international relations and our own nation's future. Indeed, our very lives. Shades are being pulled down. Curtains are being drawn. Walls are being built. Fences erected. Gates locked. Doors shut. Windows closed. Fists clenched. Shrill rhetoric increased. Minds and hearts sealed off. All because of fear of the other. Xenophobia. Fear that the other, however defined, will weaken us, change us, threaten us. Oh, yes, demagogues are about, telling us if we rally against them, all will be well. If we shun them, marginalize them, deport them, mock them, picket them, humiliate them, keep them out of our neighborhoods, all will be well. This is Reformation Sunday in the church year. It's a time when we recall again the courage and the deep faith of those 16th century folk who literally changed the landscape of the church and of the world. Names like Johann Huss, an early reformer, and John Wycliffe, translating the Bible into English, and well-known figures of the 16th century, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, and others came to mind as they stood their ground before both ecclesial and temporal authorities. And major themes came out of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone as a source of our faith. Sola Fide, faith alone, as we stand before God justified by simple faith. And out of it all as well came the notion of the priesthood of all believers. That each person could go to God without any intermediary, yes, that's the half of it that we stress so often. But the other half is that each person can and should minister to one another, prayer, help, blessing, whatever was required. Luther said it forcefully in the publication of his book on Christian Liberty, published in 1520. He speaks of the joy and the paradox of the Christian experience. A Christian, he writes, is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. The ecclesial and temporal authorities didn't like that half. Then, he said, a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. We stand before God alongside of one another as servants to each other, even as we just sang in that last hymn. It echoes in many ways Jesus' commandment to love God with heart, mind, and soul, yes, but to love neighbor as self. So today we remember the Reformation. A church reformed and reforming. How do we live out the priesthood of all believers today? Is God really still speaking and leading us? Well, certainly Old South thinks so, and is working on extending its ministry in a variety of ways, as you've all been hearing. Under Nancy Taylor's leadership and Var Johnson and the council, and indeed all of us, a vision document is emerging that suggests, however glorious the past has been, we are not called into the past. We are called into God's future. A bit unknown? Oh, yes. A little bit scary at times? Oh, yes, yes. But it's a call to a vision to be Christ's people into the 21st century. So it's in that broad spirit that I would invite us to take this Reformation principle of the priesthood of all believers and expand its boundaries, not just for the sisters and brothers here and for other denominations, but expand it out into the world to others that we might be a healing presence in our nation. While at times a very generous and good nation, we have not always had a sterling record of welcoming the stranger. As we look at the controversy surrounding the proposed Ground Zero Mosque, we need to be reminded that over the course of our national history, we have feared the Irish, the Germans, the Italians, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Roman Catholics, the Jews, the Blacks, the Quakers, among others. If I haven't included you, believe me, we feared you also. And now, in more recent days, we fear gays, Muslims, and undocumented workers. Sometimes this fear led to actions, internment camps, redlining for housing, cross burnings, church bombings, and now bullying due to sexual orientation leading to some recent suicides among young people. Fear has led us to call for repressive anti-immigration laws. Illegals are the cause of all of our problems, so we are told. Indeed, there needs to be meaningful overhaul of the immigration law situation. But can it be done with compassion and understanding and without demonizing? In his new book, Immigrants and the Right to Stay, just published by MIT Press, Joseph Cairns, a political science professor at the University of Toronto and a U.S. and Canadian citizen jointly, tells the story of Miguel Sanchez, who could not earn enough to pay his bills in his small town in Mexico. He tried to obtain a visa to enter the United States and was denied several times. So in the year 2000, for his own well-being, he crossed the southern desert by foot and made his way finally to Chicago, where he worked in construction by day and at Dunkin' Donuts by night, went to classes to learn English. In 2002, he met an American-born U.S. citizen, was married in 2003. They now have a 4-year-old son, and the family lives under fear of deportation. Recently, driving to a funeral of a relative in another city, it was scary. A simple accident, a fender bender, a traffic stop could lead to deportation. Their young son has never seen his grandparents in Mexico. They cannot fly, but they have an ordinary life. They own a home. They pay taxes. They have neighborhood friends. But current U.S. law provides no feasible path to regularize his status. Professor Cairns suggests, among other things, that after 5 to 7 years, the statutes of limitation expire and that people like Miguel Sanchez should have a path to citizenship. Now, it's not our purpose this morning to write new immigration laws, but rather to call us to help deflate the rhetoric of fear and to seek humane solutions not for statistics, but for human beings. Can we enlarge the notion of the priesthood of all believers to embrace the Sanchez family? The appointed scripture lesson for the day, read so beautifully by Bill Gormley, is from Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus and his meeting with Jesus. He was trying to see Jesus in the crowd, but being short in stature, says the text, he had to climb up into a sycamore tree for a better view. Let me suggest that text has very little to do with Zacchaeus' physical stature. Zacchaeus didn't view others as worthy of respect or of compassion. He cheated them, he put them down, he did everything he could to deceive them. It was not his physical stature so much, but rather like the Grinch, his heart was two sizes too small, his ethics were truncated, his morality was shriveled, his compassion had withered, his honesty was marred. No wonder he couldn't find Jesus. You can't when you are as blighted as was he. And Jesus said, "Come down, I want to have lunch with you." Oh, look out. Look out. When Jesus comes to lunch at your house, you just might lose your fears and your narrowness of heart as well. Barbara Brown Taylor, Episcopal priest and author, in her little book, An Altar in the World, suggests, at its most basic level, the everyday practice of being with other people is the practice of loving the neighbor as the self. It is the practice coming face to face with another human being, preferably someone different enough to qualify as a capital O, other, and to entertain the possibility that this one has one of the faces of God. That this one has one of the faces of God. Naomi Shihab Nye, a Palestinian poet and author, captures the gentleness and kindness of the other in a story that she wrote entitled Wandering Around an Albuquerque, New Mexico Airport Terminal. Let me share it with you. After learning my flight was detained 4 hours, she writes, I heard the announcement, if anyone in the vicinity of gate 4A understands any Arabic, please come to the gate immediately. Well, one pauses these days, she writes. But since gate 4A was my own gate, I went there, and an older woman in full traditional Palestinian dress, just like my grandma wore, was crumpled to the floor, wailing loudly. Help, said the flight attendant person. Talk to her. What is her problem? We told her the flight was going to be 4 hours late, and she did this. And so I put my arm around her and spoke to her haltingly in Arabic. And the minute she heard any words that she knew, however poorly pronounced, she stopped crying. She thought our flight had been canceled entirely. She needed to be in El Paso for major medical treatment the following day. And I said, no, we're fine. You'll just get there late. Who is picking you up? Let's call and tell him. So we called her son, and I spoke with him in English. I told him I would stay with his mother till we got on the plane and would ride next to her southwest. She talked to him, and then we called her other sons just for the fun of it. And then we called my dad, and he spoke for a while in Arabic and found out, of course, they had 10 shared friends. Then I thought, just for the heck of it, why not call some Palestinian poets I know and let them chat with her? This took up to 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling about her life and answering questions. And then, she writes, she pulled out a sack of homemade mamoul cookies, little powdered, crumbly mounds stuffed with dates and nuts out of her bag, and was offering them to all of the women at the gate. And to my amazement, not a single woman declined one. It was like a sacrament. The traveler from Argentina, the traveler from California, the lovely woman from Laredo, Texas, we were all covered with the same powdered sugar and smiling. There is no better cookie. And then the airline broke out the free beverages from used coolers, non-alcoholic, and the two little girls from our flight, one African-American and one Mexican-American, ran around serving us all apple juice and lemonade, and they were covered with powdered sugar, too. And she writes, I looked around that gate of late and wary ones, and I thought, this is the world I want to live in, the shared world. Not a single person in this gate, once the crying of confusion stopped, had seemed apprehensive for any reason about anyone. They took the cookies, and I wanted to hug them all. This can happen anywhere. Not everything is lost. This can happen everywhere, anywhere. Not everything is lost. So she wrote. To entertain the possibility that the other has one of the faces of God. We in Christ Church can take the lead with this, expanding the truth of the priesthood of all believers out into the world. That's the kind of world we believe in. All is not lost. Let it be so. Indeed, let it be so. Indeed. Let it be so. Amen.